Again, if you have your Bibles this morning, and turn with me in Luke chapter 10. We're going to do chapter 9. And we're going to begin in verse 51 is where I want to begin this morning. It said, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Jesus often did this before he would go into a city. He would send disciples to prepare his way. John the Baptist ultimately prepared his way. He was the forerunner of Christ to allow the world to know that the kingdom of God was at hand. And that's exactly what these disciples did, where they were to go and tell him that the kingdom of God is at hand and that he is coming to your city. And so, as we know, the Samaritans were kind of the half-breed Jews, and the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along, but Jesus was inclusive for all men, and this was, he was teaching them a new thing about God didn't just pick a specific group to save. You see, the Jews had to struggle with that. They thought because they were God's chosen people that they were God's children, and there's a difference in being God's chosen people and a child of God. To be a child of God, you have to be born again. As we learned in the Sunday school lesson this morning, flesh begets flesh. That's all it can be. But the Spirit begets spirit. So you must be born of water, and you must be born of spirit. It means you must have a fleshly birth, but then you almost must have a spiritual birth as well. And this is what Jesus instituted, and this is what he was trying to teach them in a practical way, that what he was coming for was all of mankind, that God would bring all groups into one, and there would be one God, there would be one faith, there would be one spirit, and there's only one message. Again, all these churches that gather this morning all seem to have a different message. And God said there's only one message. And this is what he was doing. He was sending them ahead to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Wow. You see, often when people don't agree with us or receive us the way that we think they ought to receive us, what do we want to do? Just get rid of them, right? Well, even his disciples had this natural nature that, well, if they don't do what we say and if they don't receive you, by George, we'll just call on God, and he'll send fire down and he'll just consume them all. And boy, we'll just kind of set things right here. We'll show this world. We'll show these people who we are. By George, we're Christians, and by George, we're followers of Christ. And by George, if they don't do it our way, man, we'll just absolutely just annihilate them. Is that not a lot of the teachings of our churches today, that if you don't follow their rules and don't follow their regulations, then by George, we'll have nothing to do with you? And that's not why Jesus came, for us to set people straight. That was never the purpose of the church, for me to set you straight. The purpose is to be a light that leads you to the one that can straighten you up. And that's what the church has lost today. You know, we have these divisions, so much, even all the different divisions that we have and all the denominations we have. Well, we have so many divisions in our world. We have Democrats, we have Republicans, we have black and we have white, we have Hispanic Americans. I mean, we're not Americans anymore. We have divided Americans up into all these different groups. Do you know what God said about divisions? What he teaches in a word, the moment you divide a household, it's going to fall. We have not only divided Christ, we've divided the world, we've divided everything. We always want to divide everything. And God says, no, there's no division. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And unfortunately, you're born a child of the devil. You're born dead in your trespasses of sin. You are hopelessly, helplessly lost. And that is the only group that exists. You're born on the broad road. We talked about it last week. You're born on that broad road that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow, very narrow road that only few are on. And these disciples are learning this. They're learning that, wait a minute, this isn't about us making you do what we want you to do and you not receiving us. And boy, if you don't like us, then so be it. So here's what Jesus, I love this, how Jesus kind of responded to them, because it's amazing. See, and we forget what a disciple is. A disciple is a learning stage. It's someone who follows someone else's teaching, and that's what these disciples are doing. They're being taught by the master. And he says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and he rebuked them. A rebuking is a very stern word. He didn't say, like, come on, guys, you know, you got the wrong attitude. I mean, he was upset about this. He rebuked them and said, you do know what kind of spirit you are of. You don't got this. You don't understand anything spiritually that I've been trying to teach you to this point. You don't know what I'm about. You don't have a clue why I came. And so he then answers this, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they just went to another village. See, the purpose of Jesus is that he finds us in our sin and he wants to save us from that. What is he saving us from? I think you have to begin to understand what he's saving you from and what he's saving you for. He doesn't just save you from something, he also saves you for something. You see, if we are prisoners of sin, if we are bound in sin by our nature, then we find that it's impossible for us to do anything about that, you see. So therefore, he is coming to save us, and basically, and to make sure we understand Scripture correctly, Jesus only came to save the Jewish nation. Do we understand that? He came to save his people from their sins. God's the one that grafted us in. God's the one that caused that partial hardening of Israel that would put Christ upon a cross so that you and I could be grafted in. He had to be rejected by his own people so that he would graft you and me in. We're the Gentiles. We're the dogs that it talks about in Scripture. Aren't you glad that he grafted us in? That he just didn't pick one particular nation of the earth and say, well, I'll save these people. You see, just because he chose them, he didn't save them. He just chose them for a purpose. And that purpose was to do his good, to good his work, and as ultimately to save all of mankind through the works of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he already knew beforehand what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. You see, it's just that sometimes we get so caught up in what man's interpretation of Scripture is instead of reading the Scripture for what God says it really is. But he didn't come to destroy us. He didn't come to shame us. He came to shed light on what we are. You see, without Scripture, you can't know what you are. Without Scripture, you don't know that you are in sin. And when we begin to take the Word of God and we begin to change it, and we take the Word of God and begin to not call sin, sin, and then that God just wants a relationship with us. I don't know where this came from, that God saved us to because he wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to free us of our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. He didn't just save us to have a relationship. And I know it sounds like a bunch of nomenclature and stuff, but you've got to get this right, is understanding why all this is happening. It's so that you and I would be freed from sin, not just saved from the punishment. See, in John 3:16 it says, so that you would not perish. There's a perishing coming. There's a wrath of God coming. And Jesus was not coming to bring that wrath of God. He was coming to bring the salvation of God, but also Jesus' coming was also the judgment of God. See, there's so much more in this than what religion makes it, that you can't just pick one piece of this and make a doctrine out of it. You have to read it all, and you have to understand the whole understanding behind why Jesus came, and that was to save mankind. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God. So he saved us not only also for a purpose. It wasn't for your purpose. It wasn't so that you could go to heaven. That's not why he saved you, so that you would go to heaven. He saved you so that he could use you for his good purpose. Now, heaven is just a byproduct of all of this. Heaven happens to be where God's at, and that's what makes heaven heaven. It's not that your loved ones are waiting there with open arms, and that there's a big picnic up there, and when you play golf, you get a hole in one on every hole. And I don't know where all of this came from, where man begins to describe heaven. It says that heaven is not even needing moon or sun, because God will illuminate. His glory is so amazing that it illuminates the heavens. You see, if the first person you want to see is your Uncle Ned, I'm not sure that you have the right relationship. I'm not sure that you realize what you've been saved from. I'm not sure that you understand the severity of sin and what God thinks about it and the wrath that's coming, that there ought to be appreciation that you want to be. Paul didn't say, I want to be with this person or that person. Paul said, I want to be with my Lord and my Savior. See, Paul realized what he had been saved from, the sin and the separation from God, that God loved him enough to allow him, to draw him to the point where he could be that righteousness of God and fulfill the purpose that God had in his life. See, if you are the church, then you have a purpose. You don't get to decide this. You're either a bad witness or you're a good witness. But you are a witness to what God has done and what the cross actually means. And I hope you are handling the word of truth in your life accurately. Because it's when you start giving your opinions about God and what you think God is and what you think God will do. And I don't like it when people say, well, if you do this, then God's going to bless you. That's not true. God says, I'll bless who I'll bless and I'll curse whom I curse. That's my sovereignty. I am just in whatever I do. I am righteous in whatever I do. See, that's the God we serve. That's the true God, not this God that religion has made that says that God is for my well-being. God is for his well-being. And I can back it up in Scripture where it says that God saved us for a purpose. It says, did you not know that your body is the temple of God? That you did not know that you were bought with a price? That you are not your own? See, somehow we believe that God saves us and we just go on and we've got this false sense of deception that, oh, well, God just saves us and so that we don't have to suffer that wrath because he's all loving. Well, he's more holy than he is loving. And none of the stuff that I can find that these different denominations teach, I cannot back them up in Scripture. Oh, I can pick Scripture out, one little word or one little two, and make a doctrine out of it. But see, that's what man does. When man doesn't understand something, man puts his own twist on it. I don't title my sermons. I don't know if you have noticed that. You know why I don't title my sermons? Because it's not mine. This is his word. We should not add anything to it. There should be no gimmicks that go along with it. Matter of fact, if we would take all the gimmicks away and just let truth be spoken, then man would have a chance. But now with adding all the stuff we add to it, we have so sugarcoated it. We have so added so many twists to it. I don't know that the world can even find truth anymore. But he didn't come to destroy men. He came to save us. He didn't come to shame us. He came to shed the light on us. Again, and I don't know if y'all caught this truth. We talked about it Sunday. You got to listen to this again. He did not write the scriptures for you to do this and don't do this, you do this, you don't do this, you do this and you don't do this. He wrote all this in Scripture so that you would know that you are in sin. See, we tried that once. That first covenant. It was based on, you don't do this, or you do this, you do this, you don't do this, and it didn't work. The first covenant could not save man. It showed man that they couldn't save themselves. There was no act. There's no belief. There's nothing. And that is the other, we talked about in Sunday school that, you know, we have come to this conclusion that if you just believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Well, I don't know where that says that in Scripture. I know where it says it in one verse, but that's not the teaching of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus does not save you. If believing in Jesus saved you, then all I have to do is believe in Jesus, then why do I need Jesus at all? If my salvation is based upon me believing, then that's a human thing, right? That's something that humanity does is believe, right? Even the demons believe and they shudder. How come they're not saved? You'll have to explain that one to me, because it says very clearly that the demons believe in Jesus Christ and they're not saved. You see, we have allowed salvation to be something that man has worked out with God instead of something only God can do. The new birth experience only comes through the power and the miracle of the new birth. And once you're born, you're born. You can't be unborn. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, 27 through 32. It says, after he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. So again, the call of Jesus upon the tax collector's life, he immediately went and followed Jesus. And again, we don't know everything about these times. Sometimes we forget that biblical characters were human as well. And they slept at night, and they went to work. They had emotions. See, the Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about the emotion of disciples and all these biblical characters, but understand they had wants, and they had dreams, and they were just like you and me. But somehow we escalate these Bible characters to some type of, I don't know, hero or something, when they were just simple people like you and me. It's just that some of them were God's chosen vessels. And Levi happened to be one of those chosen vessels. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. You know, I wonder if Jesus came in today and said, you got to leave everything behind, get up and follow me. How many of us would get up and follow? I think we might be like the other group that said when Jesus went, and we're not going to probably read that later on, but it go down later and says he told this one to come follow me. He said, but wait a minute, I got to go do this first. And then he went to this other one and said, well, I got to go say bye to these people first. And Jesus says, well, you're not worthy of me or my kingdom, so go on and take care of yourself then. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Well, here we are. Jesus, supposed to be the Son of God, and here he is eating with disgusting people. Wow. How dare him? Wait a minute. You're supposed to be pure. You're supposed to be holy. And here you're going into and eating with these folks. And tax collectors, understand, the Bible says sinners and tax collectors. It's amazing how they word that, because they must have been worse than the sinners. See, again, dividing people up, right? That's what we do, right? But they'll always kind of separate those out. So you understand, tax collectors would collect tax for the Roman government, but then they would take and collect more taxes, and anything that they collected above what they were to collect, they got to keep. And there was nobody regulating that. So here he was in ruthless people's house eating with them. What is the difference between Jesus Christ eating with these folks and maybe you going to the strip bar, or you going to the bars to hang out, and you going, oh, now wait a minute, what's the difference? Because Jesus had a spiritual purpose for going there. We don't. We're satisfying our appetites is what we're really doing. And then we put the name of Jesus on it. Isn't it amazing the things that we do in the name of Jesus so that we can satisfy our own appetites? See, that's what religion does. It allows you to put the name of Jesus on anything that you want to do. As long as you got Jesus on it, you can break the speed limit if you put Jesus on your van. Did you know that? I've seen it. We've been on vacation in these church groups going on these so-called Disneyland mission trips. Huh? And they're going 90 miles an hour. But they got Jesus loves you on the bus. So as long as you slap Jesus on it, you can do whatever you want to do, right? No, that's what religion tells you. That's not what God tells us. So he got this guy, and he's in there with all these sinners and things. And so guess who comes and has a fit? The Pharisees. The religious leaders of the day. The ones that were upright. Had their chest out. I pastor a church. I go on mission trips. Look at me. Look at all I do. See me? You got to look at me. You know, look at me. You're not looking at me. Huh? How dare Jesus go? And how come him meeting with them sinners over there? I mean, them people are bad. We not bad. See, the people in the church ain't bad. But yet they won't come in and worship with the right heart and mind, which Jesus says that's just as much of a sin as you killing somebody. Or your sexual immorality. Or your homosexuality. See, we don't like to talk about the sin of the saints, do we? Huh? We don't like to talk about our sin, huh? See, it's easy for us to look at somebody else and tell them what they're doing wrong instead of us looking at our own hearts and find out where our iniquity still stands. But the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus. And we just read in the past scripture that he came to save men, and the Pharisees had already decided, you're not worth saving. Don't ever give up on somebody. That's not for you. First of all, you can't save them. Number two, you can't give this to them. Number three, it doesn't matter how much you cram scripture down somebody's throat, they can't get it unless God allows it. So you got to first go to the one that has the ability to save somebody before you go and try to save somebody. See, we don't understand our limitation in the salvation process. First of all, for ourselves, we can't do anything about it. We're hopelessly, helplessly lost. And unless God seeks us out. And when he seeks us out, if we don't follow, then we're going to remain in our iniquity and die and go to hell. The Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? There it is. Tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus answered, said to them, it is not those who are well. In Mark's account, it says those that are healthy who need a physician. Why do you go to the doctor? Because you're sick. Or do you go, of course you'll go well sometimes for just an annual checkup, right? To see if you're sick, right? Do you know that's the purpose of a wellness visit? Because there might be something going on in your blood work that you don't know, that they might find that you're sick. So it's not a bad thing to go to the doctor. Okay, and then if you're sick, you need that physician to prescribe you medicine so you can get well, right? So, who did Jesus come to? Not those that are righteous. Not those that think they're righteous. Not those that think they're okay with God. Not those that Satan has deceived in thinking that they're okay with God. But he came to save those that are sick. I hope you all have been sick. We ought to pray for sickness on people. We ought to pray. I'm not talking about physical sickness. I'm talking about the spiritual sickness that's in our world today, that we're born spiritually sick. Because if you're not born spiritually sick, and if you don't realize you're spiritually sick, you'll never need the only physician that can help you. See, he says he didn't come to seek those that are healthy, but he came to seek those that are sick. So every one of you all are in here, I hope you're sick. And I hope you're recovering from your sickness. See, some people get an immediate recovery, and some people it takes a while. That's up to God. It's not up to us. And some of it's up to you. And the fact that if you're not putting on the armor of God each day, if you're not denying yourself each day like he told you you have to do, these are not options for a child of God. These are not options for a child of God. These are not options for a child of God. These are not options for a child of God. You must put on the full armor of God each day. You must deny yourself daily and take up your cross and follow him. How often? How often? Church, let me hear you. How often? So how many times did you do it last week? Uh-oh, got you, didn't I? Got you, didn't I? Don't matter how busy you are. He didn't say, now if you're not busy. He said, if you're going to do this right, you got to do it daily. It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous. So if you have a prideful, righteous heart, you'll never hear the call of God. See, it's only through Scripture that pridefulness that we have naturally is defeated. When you read Scripture and Scripture begins to dissect you and begins to reveal your heart to you, then you realize you're desperately, terminally ill. Did you know we're all born terminally ill? And there's only one physician that can save that and help us. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Don't you wish it just stopped right there? Here's where this scripture gets in the way. Darn it. Called sinners to what? To what? What does it say? What does it say up there? Repentance. It didn't say he just called sinners. So guess what? You get to stay a sinner. I'm going to call you. I'm going to save you. But you get to stay a sinner, right? That's not what it says, right? He says, call sinners to repentance. So if there's not a repentance in your life, then there's not a forgiveness of sin. And without the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't have true repentance. Because if you could have true repentance without the Holy Spirit, then why do we need Jesus Christ at all? If I have the ability in my own nature to repent of my sins and free me from the sins and cleanse, did you understand? Save us from our sins, free us from our sins, and cleanse us from our sins. So that means when you're clean from it, means you no longer do what Jesus found you doing. In other words, the sickness that you had. What good does it do to go to a doctor if he treats you and you still have that sickness? I'd find another doctor. I'd find another doctor. So if you're a saint, or are you a sinner? You have to first decide. That's the first decision you have to decide. Are you a saint, or are you a sinner? Because you can't be both. You can't be both. Now, you can be a saint that sins, but you can't be a sinner and a saint at the same time. It's impossible. Because of the cleansing and the freeing of the bondage of sin from your life, see, allows you not to be the sinner. And the Holy Spirit who's given you to direct you through this life, and he's the one that puts the old self to death so that you walk in a newness of life. See, all the other scriptures begin to funnel in on this and what God expects, you know, from us. But he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So I can't say that I'm a follower of Christ and still be sick. At some point in my afterlife, I have to realize that I'm recovering from the sickness. And ultimately, probably will not be well until this flesh is done away with. You see, this flesh holds us back. The flesh is what holds us down. You see, there's a battle within each and every one of us that we fight each day, and that's why that daily denial is so important, because the old nature does not die easily. You see, this is why when you realize what you've been saved from and what you've been freed from, that you don't have a problem with Jesus eating with sinners. See, our purpose is not a humanitarian effort, which is what the world has made it today. Everybody wants to focus on doing something good for somebody. There's nothing wrong with doing something good for somebody, but when there's not a spiritual reason behind it, then you haven't helped those people at all. The church is called for a spiritual purpose. You were saved for a spiritual purpose. When you're helping someone, you need to make conversation. Again, I told you last Sunday, most of the time when people tell me that they're going to heaven, it's because they've been baptized. I've never met anybody that's been baptized that goes to heaven. Or they go to church. I've never met anybody that goes to church that goes to heaven. Do y'all find that disturbing? That people that go to church don't go to heaven? Do y'all find that disturbing? You see, because you are the church, you can't go to church. You come to worship. Make sure you understand what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If all you do is come to church, you're lost. Because you are the church. So you come with a purpose to worship. See, we've allowed people to realize that if they just come to church, or if they just say a prayer, or if they just believe. See, what man has done has come, and that's why they've had to write books. Because the natural man cannot appraise spiritual things. Scripture says the natural man cannot even if they want to. Spiritual things are spiritually appraised. And you can only worship God in spirit and truth. So not everyone can worship God. You have to worship in spirit and truth. And if you're born spiritually dead, and Jesus is the one that quickens you to life, then not everyone can worship God. You have to be born again. And if you're not born again by the miraculous birth, you're going to die and go to hell. I don't care what your resume looks like. There will be people in heaven that are fighting this battle of humanity, this battle of the spiritual battle in their lives. And on one hand, they may have a bottle of alcohol and an alcoholic and a drunkard. And on the other hand, they have a scripture and, oh Lord, I can't get past this unless you help me. And they battle it every day. And they never step foot inside of a church. And they'll be in heaven. And those people that dress up really nice and preach behind a pulpit, they aren't going to be there. They aren't going to be there. Because they have malaligned the Word of God. They've lied to their congregations. They've not loved them enough to tell them truth. They tell them what they want to hear so they can fill their pews. They tell them what they want to hear so they can build their income. It's not a job. It's not a job. God sets us apart to warn you. He sets us apart to tell you that God loves you, but God has his limits on his love. You know what God's love, you know what the limit of God's love is? His holiness. Jesus can't find you sick, save you, and you stay sick. Put it into reality. You've got sin in your life. You're living in sin. And you say, oh, I found Jesus. Well, first of all, Jesus wasn't the one that's lost. So why were you looking for Jesus? That's what I have to understand first. It says right here, no one seeks after God, no, not one. So I'm kind of confused when someone tells me they found Jesus, because that's totally contrary to what the scripture says. Jesus says, I seek those that are lost. See, some people grow up in church their whole life and they never heard that before. See, we've put people on a road of seeking a Jesus that doesn't exist instead of telling them about a Jesus that will seek them. That's a big difference. Paul even warns about if someone comes and preaches a different Jesus than we preach, be aware. And the only way you're going to know which Jesus is the right Jesus is to see which Jesus lines up with Scripture. I can't be living in sin and iniquity and say, I found Jesus. Because you didn't find the right Jesus. Because I don't know anybody that Jesus seeked and saved that he's not healing.